Well, you're glad to be in church here tonight. Yeah, praise the Lord. I'll tell you what a refreshing time, and it's just wonderful to rejoice in the presence of God. You know, and if you're here and you say, wow, you know, praise God, you know, people jumping and running and shouting and dancing, and sometimes, you know, people think, oh man, that's so strange in church, but yet they don't think it's strange at a football game. You know what I mean? They don't think it's strange at a soccer game or something like that. How many of you know we did not get that ability to celebrate for sports? We were given the ability to celebrate for the things of God. Amen. Isn't it good to know Jesus here tonight? Isn't it good to be saved and set free, delivered? Glory to the Lord. You know, Jesus said this over there in John 13. He said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Amen. You know, it's what you know that brings you joy. You know, and I tell you what, if you don't know enough, you know, you could be robbed of some joy. Of course, over there, the Bible says in Hosea 4:6 that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. You know, we don't want to be destroyed because of what we don't know. And it's absolutely true. What we don't know can hurt us, and it will hurt us if we don't find out. But that's what we have a Bible teaching church for. Amen. Because we don't stay in the dark around here. We're going to get into the Word. Amen. Get fed. Turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 1, and we're going to call this message here tonight, The Excellence and the Favor Upon Daniel. Praise the Lord. The excellence and the favor upon Daniel. How many of you know Daniel was different than the world around him? And if you're not familiar with who I'm talking about Daniel, the prophet of the Old Testament. Of course, he has a book named after him back there. And we're going to read about this man, and he lived one of the most extraordinary lives ever recorded in the Bible. One of the most excellent, faithful men of God that have ever walked this earth is Daniel. You know, I've said this for a long time. There are, you know, people on this earth that are Daniels, and there are those that are Davids. You know what I mean? And, of course, how many of you know David, outside of Jesus himself, is mentioned more in the Bible than anybody else? King David was a mighty man of God. He, of course, accomplished great things for the Lord. But how many of you know he had a lot of slips and failures? David didn't do everything in excellence. And, you know, David, of course, you know, he did great exploits for God, but, you know, he had to keep rebounding and everything. And how many of you know when you read about Daniel's life, it's almost as if the man never made a mistake, you know? Sometimes I have to admit I relate more to David than I do with Daniel. But I tell you what, Daniel set the bar so high. What a life of excellence, a life of faithfulness. And I'm excited to start in our Sunday school class here in a couple of months, you know, teaching the book of Daniel. And so I've just been here in chapter 1, and I felt like that's where the message was coming from here tonight. That's where the message is coming from here tonight. Daniel chapter 1. And so we're going to talk about the excellence and the favor upon Daniel. Of course, God was, he set apart Daniel, used him mightily. How many of you know favor was given to Daniel? Wisdom was given to Daniel? Knowledge? How many of you know kings he served under? At least 4 different kings of Babylon. How many of you know that those kings highly respected Daniel? Some even bowed to Daniel himself. Daniel was given extreme insight and sight into the realm of the spirit. He saw and heard things. He, of course, had angelic visitations. The Lord spoke to him, used him mightily. He influenced kingdoms. He influenced the entire course of earth's history. All right, and now here, about 2,800, 2,700 years later, we're still talking about the man because he had such a significant impact on the world. And let me just say this, none of it was random. How God used Daniel, all the miraculous things that happened, it wasn't just by chance, it wasn't just random. Daniel did certain things that made him usable by God. Amen. And of course, we talked about that last Wednesday. We talked about being used by God. How many of you want to be used by the Lord? I don't want to, you know, so many Christians, they're using God. Instead of, you know, we should be used by God. You know, they're trying to use his church for a social outlet. They're just trying to use the things of the Lord to get more money. They're trying to use God to just heal their body or something like that. How many of you know it's not just we use God, we want to be used by God. To be used by God, I mean to influence people for His kingdom. Amen. And of course, Daniel, he saw many miraculous deliverances. He saw the power of God. He saw angelic assistance. And again, none of it was random. None of it was coincidence. None of it was just because God said, well, eeny, meeny, miny, Daniel, right? It was because Daniel acted and made decisions in a certain way that God could use him. Amen. Let's go to the book of Daniel, chapter 1. Why don't we start there in verse 3? Now, let me give you the history lesson because we got to know what's going on here. If you're not familiar with the history of the Old Testament, at this time, Israel was divided into two kingdoms. Israel, of course, in the same neck of the woods where Israel is today, Israel was divided into a northern kingdom called Israel, and then the southern kingdom was called Judah, all right? Judah, even though, how many of you remember that Israel was made up of 12 different tribes, all right, after the 12 patriarchs or the 12 sons of Jacob, all right? And after about, you know, there was King Saul, King David, King Solomon, and then by the fourth king, King Rehoboam, the kingdom divided because of some bad decisions made by that King Rehoboam. And the kingdom divided into 10 tribes in the north called Israel, 2 tribes in the south called Judah. But in Judah was called the House of David, which was also the city of Jerusalem. All right. Or the city of David, I should say. And so Jerusalem was very significant. And how many of you know there were many enemies and many kingdoms around Jerusalem and around Israel there back in those days? And there arose a very powerful kingdom called the Kingdom of Babylon. How many of you remember Babylon, all right? And there arose a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, okay? You remember your VeggieTales, right? You remember, you know, that really big cucumber that took over? King Nebi? Well, Nebuchadnezzar, of course, goes in and he conquers and dominates Jerusalem. And, of course, Daniel was a very, very young kid, actually. He was a child at the time, probably in the age of somewhere between 8 and 12 years old. Maybe no older than 13 or 14. He was very young at this point. And Nebuchadnezzar comes into Jerusalem. He conquers the whole thing. And he says, hey, bring me some of the best kids out of Judah so that they can be trained up in my court so that they can be used for Babylon and they can be trained in the ways of Babylonians and stuff. And King Nebuchadnezzar said, bring me some children that are related to the king of Judah. He said, I want them with knowledge and understanding. They got to be skillful. And Daniel was a bright young man, and he was one of many that was chosen to go serve in Nebuchadnezzar's court as a Israelite captive. Okay, now he's not there by choice. He's been captured, but he's now forced to serve in the king's palace and so on, not by his choice, but against his will, all right? And so now we pick it up there in verse 3, what's going on. And so now Nebuchadnezzar is going to get this idea of training up these young Israelite men for the service of Babylon. And it says, and the king spoke to Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. And so he says, bring me the most prominent kids. Bring me the best educated, so on and so forth. And of course, Daniel's one of these. It says in verse 4, Nebuchadnezzar speaking, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the learning in the tongue of the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans were those that were in the Babylonian Empire. And so basically, King Nebuchadnezzar says, I want your best kids, and I'm going to train them in my culture. He's going to force his culture on Daniel and these other kids. Now, verse 5, it says, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. So the Nebuchadnezzar gets this idea. He says, I'm going to give them some of the best food. I'm going to make them drink the best wine. And I'm going to let them grow up and fatten up. Sounds like Hansel and Gretel. That's not what we're talking about here. He says, but I'm going to raise them up and fatten them up and get them ready to serve in the king's palace and so on. And it says in verse 6, now among these were of the children of Judah, there was Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, all right? Otherwise known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel's name was changed to Belshazzar. We're going to see that here now in verse 7. It says, and unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave them new names, for he gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, Hananiah was Shadrach, Mishael was Meshach, and Azariah was Abednego. All right? And so we remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but those were the names. Those weren't their original names. Those were names given to them by the Babylonians. All right? And so notice this. Now, verse 8, this is what we're coming to. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And it says in verse 9, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And so Daniel was given this favor. But go back up there to verse 8. Now, notice it says this, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat or the food of the king, nor with the wine which the king drank. All right. Now, remember, this was Nebuchadnezzar's command that those kids are going to eat that food. They're going to drink that wine. They're going to have the best so that they can grow up to be leaders in my kingdom. All right. But something that you need to know, much of the meat that was available then, how many of you know Nebuchadnezzar, he had a different god? How many of you know the Babylonian Empire was very pagan, what we would call downright satanic, really, really awful things. There was even child sacrifice. There was, you know, really crazy things going on. And they would sacrifice this meat and these animals to false gods. And Daniel knew that. Daniel was aware, and Daniel was like, I'm not eating or partaking in anything that comes off the king's table because that's been sacrificed unto false idols. They're worshiping fake gods. And Daniel, remember, he's probably around 10 years old, 12 years old, and he's so smart enough. It says he purposed in his heart not to defile himself. That word defile means to pollute yourself, all right, to be polluted with the culture and the wicked ways of Babylonia, yeah? And so he said, I'm not going to do it. I'm not eating that food. I'm not drinking that wine because it's been sacrificed to false gods. How many of you know that's a very intuitive kid? You know, of course, you know, he was forced to grow up. Remember, Daniel no doubt was ripped from his parents. No doubt he saw people in his family killed and murdered when Nebuchadnezzar's armies came into Jerusalem, ransacked the place. He was basically kidnapped, forced to, you know, work in the king's palace and so on. There's a lot going on here. Praise the Lord. It's amazing that Daniel had the foresight. How many of you know he's now surrounded by a very wicked culture? Daniel's now forced to take his faith into a very evil society. All right, does that sound familiar to anybody? Do you think you're going to be forced to take your faith into an evil society? Yeah, amen, praise the Lord. And notice just because he was in an evil society, that did not give Daniel the excuse or the right to sin against God and defile himself before the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. Even though he was surrounded by temptations and surrounded by evil, he was expected to stay faithful. Even in a place where nobody served God, even in a place that was very evil and he had nothing but bad influence, this young kid, 10 to 12 years old probably, had the guts to stand up and say, I will not partake in this wicked society and take of the king's meat and the king's wine. Praise the Lord. All right. Oh, amen. We don't get a free pass because of what's around us. You know, we don't get a free pass because we didn't grow up in a Christian family. You know, we don't get a free pass because things are tough or the temptations are big or strong around us. Folks, I'm going to preach a message tonight that I'm just downright passionate about. Are you ready for a little change here tonight? You ready for a little conviction? Praise the Lord. Notice in verse 8, it says this, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. That word purposed, it means determined ahead of time. I like this. He determined ahead of time That word purpose also means that he resolved within himself first. Or I like to say it this way. He came to a conclusion in his heart first. Before he faced the circumstances, before he faced the temptation, he had already purposed in his heart not to defile himself. Amen. It means that Daniel reached finality in his mind. He came to a final decision. Before that meat or wine ever came his way, he said, I am not going to defile myself before God, even if it means I don't eat. Oh, I love this. Oh, I love this. In Daniel's life, defiling himself wasn't an option. Thinking about this. God, in Daniel's life, God was mandatory. Everything else was voluntary. Oh, come on. What he ate, even what he drank, if he had to starve in order to obey God and not defile himself, he was going to do it. Oh, here we go. Praise the Lord. It didn't matter what his relationships, it didn't matter what was going on around him. He had purpose in his heart ahead of time that he was not going to defile God. And we're going to come to that. See, that means everything in his life was on trial. He said everything was open before God. It was not an option. If it did not pass in the court of God's law, it was not an option in Daniel's life. I love it. I love it. You know where I'm going to go. He didn't want to have anything to do with it. If it was not, God was mandatory, everything else was subject to change. God was first, and he made that decision ahead of time. Amen. Why did Daniel make that decision ahead of time? Because it was his protection and his guard against the temptations that he knew was coming. He was protecting himself. He was guarding himself ahead of time. See, I'll tell you what, if you don't first resolve in your heart first, you know, then you are subject to go along with the things that could defile yourself. You know, if you want things to change, if you want things to be different, you have to purpose in your heart first that they're going to have to be different. How many times have we said around here, if you want things to change, you are going to have to get fed up with the way they are right now. You're going to have to say, no more, I'm not doing this. You better make a stand. Amen. See, this is the problem with God's people today. Everything else is mandatory, but God is voluntary. See, if you're a pastor, you know that you see so many of God's people. You know, it's like God is that one thing, you know, out there. It's like, well, you know, when I can, if it happens, if I get around to it, if there's this, if there's that. But, oh, I'm going to get to my job. Oh, I'm going to go make sure I have my money. I'm going to make sure I have my fun. I'm going to make sure I have what I want. See, everything else is stationary and it is not up for bids. But they make God's things up for bids. See, Daniel, from day one, he said, nothing in my life with God is up for bid. I will not change. I will not let go of it, and I won't be different. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. But everything today is mandatory, but for so many people, God, in the things of God, the house of God, is just voluntary. See, many Christians don't come to the place what is called the unqualified commitment. Have you ever heard that phrase before? It's widely used in you know, Bible teaching circles. You know, some call it the unqualified committal or the unqualified commitment. I remember a wonderful woman of God by the name of Mary Burt sitting and having a conversation with me about this. I mean, I had just started pastoring. We were in this building up there. We were meeting at Pastor Michael's house. Pastor Michael was there. Actually, Reverend Joel Siegel was there. Paul and Mary Burt, missionaries to Africa. She's now in heaven. Her husband and their family is in our Erie church. The Lavin family, that was her, Melody Lavin, and her husband Mike, and their sons Rob and Phil, and his, you know, praise the Lord, that family there, they're all from Mary Burt. Mary Burt was the grandmother of that family. And she preached a message on it, and then we were talking about it at Pastor Michael's house about the unqualified commitment. And what the unqualified commitment means, there's no other option but God. There is no plan B. There is no care for your reputation. It doesn't matter what it takes you away from. It doesn't matter what you have to lose in this life. It doesn't matter whatever it takes to be 100% completely sold out to God. That's what the unqualified commitment is. There is no plan B. There is no fear of losing your reputation or what people think about you or the opinions of man. So many Christians have not come to the place of what's called the unqualified commitment. Amen. Everything in my life is on trial except for the things of God. Everything is ready to go. Whether it's relationships, amen. Whether it's reputation, it doesn't matter. Daniel was downright willing to give up food if it meant obeying God. Think about what level this young man was at 10 to 12 years old. He said, you know what? If I have the choice of starving to death or eating, I will choose starving to death if by eating I will defile myself before God. Come on now, folks. Seriously, now we're starting to see what was at the foundation of this great and mighty life that God had in this Daniel. A young man, not much older than my two sons over here and some other children that are here tonight. You know, at this age, he said, I don't care if I don't ever eat again. I am not going to defile myself before God. There is a man with an unqualified commitment. Everything, if I have to give up everything, if it has to cost me my life, I don't care. Folks, we do not see many of God's people today have that same level of commitment. This guy, this young man was willing to give up food in order, if it meant giving up food in order to obey God. So many Christians, they can't even give up a boat ride, you know, on a Sunday morning. They can't give up a picnic on a Sunday morning. They can't give up a golf game on Sunday morning. You know, there's so many things that people, oh, you know, I can't give that up. I got to do that. I'll just get to God whenever I can. Oh, I know this relationship isn't honoring God. I know I'm, you know, dating an unbeliever, and I know I'm committing fornication with him, but I just don't want to lose that relationship, so I'll just honor God the best I can with that. See, we're seeing so many Christians that they want to bring the baggage of their former life into the Christian life and think that God's going to be okay with it. Woo, praise the Lord. Daniel said, I'm going into this new life and I don't care what baggage of the Babylonians they try to throw on me. I'm not going to have it if it means I got to sin against God. Oh, praise the Lord. He said, everything from what I eat, what I drink, if it don't honor God, I'm not having anything to do with it. This is the problem with God's people today. See, many people try to live in the space between accepting Christ and this unqualified commitment. They want to live in this realm where I'm in this new life with Jesus, but I still want to have some baggage. I want to hold on to something that's in that old life. I want to come to Christ, but I want to keep my addictions. How many of you know Jesus is patient? And of course, there's time that it takes to, you know, get free of those things, we understand. But how many of you know you can come to Christ with addictions? You can come to Christ, you know, with anything and everything in your life, but he will not leave you that way. You know what I mean? I knew when I came to Jesus as a drunk, when I came to Jesus as someone that was addicted, someone that was talking wrong, living wrong, everything you could imagine, I knew that when Christ came into my life, it was going to demand and require a change. I knew if there was one thing, you know, that I was not going to be, and that was going to be fake. I refused to be fake. But people try to live in the space between accepting Christ, but still holding on to some of those things. Still holding on. Still letting some things come first. Still letting some things, oh, you better be careful. They come into salvation, but they drag their feet with other decisions. They accept Christ, but they expect Christ to live with their addictions. They want Christ to accept their sinful relationships. Yeah. Oh, just accept this. I know we're living together and we're not married. It don't matter. Oh, I know we're not, you know, we're not married and we're sleeping together. I know all this, but you know, it's just, that's the way it is and God will accept it. No, he won't. That's a sin. And no matter how much our society says that it's okay, it will still defile you before God. See, everything around there, around Daniel said, hey, this is Babylon. It's okay to drink that. It's okay to eat that. It's okay to do that. This is Babylon, don't you know? Daniel said, I don't care if it's Babylon. I don't care if I'm the only person in here that'll do right. I'm not going to defile myself against God. And I'm telling you, Christians have lost this attitude in the days and the lives that we live in. They've lost this idea of unqualified commitment. See, coming to Jesus back in the day, man, it was a new life. It meant, you know, old things have passed away, all things have become new. If any man's in Christ, they're a new creation. You know, but it's like, well, I want my new life, but let me just hold on to this baggage here. You know, Jesus said anyone that takes to the plowshare and then looks back is not worthy of him. If you think you're going to come into this life and have it not cost you something, you're greatly deceived. You know, if you've served God for any amount of time, no doubt you could look back through your life and you can see where it's cost you something, whether it's friends, relationships, you know, whether it's jobs. How many jobs did I quit to be here on Sundays? Praise the Lord. Well, glory to God. Say, oh, Pastor, come on, now you're hitting us too hard. No, there's no such thing. Daniel said, I don't care. Listen, how much harder can you of a decision do you have? It's either God or food. That's where Daniel was. How many 12-year-olds or right around that age could come to a place and say, well, I'm going to choose God. I'm going to give up food. If I have to starve as a young man, I'm not defiling myself before God. What a wonderful young man he must have been at that time in his life. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. They come into salvation, but they drag their feet with other decisions. Oh, I'm all for Jesus, but I still want my beer. Yeah, I want Jesus, but I still want, you know, that same party group of friends. You better be careful. Praise the Lord. I still want my sinful relationships. I still want my God-hating boyfriend or my God-hating girlfriend. See, the longer you try to keep your old life alive in this new life with Christ, the more you will be crushed between the two forces seeking dominance in your life. The more you try to keep that old life alive in this new life with Christ, the more you're going to be crushed in between those two forces seeking dominance in your life. How many of you know God will not accept second place in your life? He will not accept second place in your life. Say, Pastor, you know, can we go back to the running and the jumping and the shouting? You know what? This is what makes God rejoice. When he finds somebody on this earth that says, if I have to go without food to honor God, I'll go without food. If I have to go without friends to honor God, I'll go without friends. If I have to go without TV to honor God, I'll go without TV. If I have to go without whatever it takes, my commitment is the unqualified commitment, and everything in my life is subject to go away, but one thing that's not is my relationship with God. Amen. The more you try to bring that old life into this new life with Christ, the more you're going to get crushed between those two forces. All right, it's like trying to ride the train in between the railroad cars. You ever been to a big city? You ever seen a subway, or you've seen a train, or maybe, you know, you've watched your little house on the prairie? And you've seen that old steam locomotive, and you know, and those couplers, they come together, chunk, you know, and those two railroad cars come together. How many of you know that's not a safe place to take a ride? You know, how many of you know that there's give and there's play in those two cars? You know, they're clanking. Even though they're hooked up, there's a lot of movement in there. You know, and if you stand on that thing, got your foot in there or got your hand in there or something, you know, it wouldn't be long between the forces. The weight of those two cars would come and crush you or crush whatever's in there. In the same way, when people try to bring that old life into this new life with Jesus and they won't let go of it, they're going to get crushed between two forces that are seeking dominance in their life. You know, I'll be honest. You know, I felt like the Lord said to me today, said, your message is coming out of Daniel chapter 1. And I thought to myself, well, that's interesting. I know I'm getting ready. I'm studying Daniel from a teaching standpoint for our Sunday school. And I'll be honest, my mind was like, Daniel chapter 1? What do you preach on from Daniel chapter 1? And even when this message started to take form, I thought to myself, but this is a Wednesday night. This is what you would think is more the mature, you know, group of Christians, people that have been Christians for longer. But, hey, God has this message for us. We must need it, no matter who you are. I need it. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Amen. Yeah, yeah. The old way of life is unneeded drag. And I'm not talking about dressing in drag. I just got to wake you up here tonight. Yeah. You know what I mean? You know, if we have Reverend Randy Nailbone, he's a pilot. Glory to God. How many of you know it's not good for an airplane to have unneeded drag? You know, I was a sailboat captain, and, you know, you deal with drag there. Drag is just something that's keeping you slower than what you should be going. For an airplane, that would be very, very dangerous. You know, you want to, I never was a racing sailboat guy, but I was friends with people, and it's all about reducing drag. These guys would spend thousands of dollars on the coatings that they would put on the bottom of their boat. You couldn't have anything in the water that wasn't supposed to be. One line goes overboard, someone dragging their feet. You know, if there's a motor that was left down, you got to get everything out of the water, you know, to make sure there's no drag, you know. And if there is unneeded drag, it means you're going slower. Then you're underperforming. You know, you're going slower than what you should. And obviously for an airplane, that would be, you know, much more dangerous. This past week, my wife and I, we have an older boat. And it has it's not a sailboat, it's a powerboat. And it has a canvas top on it. And my time was up down there in the Allegheny Reservoir. And I took the boat out of the water, put it on the trailer. And usually I can just drive it down the road and leave that canvas top on there with no problem at all. But I left the back flaps down because it covers the cockpit of the boat, and then at the back it comes straight down and it kind of closes in the cockpit. Well, I needed to take those three flaps, you know, the back window, the canvas that covers it in. I got driving down the road, my boys were with me, and I looked in my rearview mirror and I could see it up there, you know, even going like 30, 40 miles an hour, that canvas was just whoosh, whoosh, flapping in the wind. And how many of you know canvas, you know, even at those slow speeds, it can be ripped and shredded apart. And I just bought that canvas. You know, I just paid for that back at the beginning of the season. And I told the boys, I was like, I got to slow way down and I got to stop here on the side of the road and go take that off, because that's flapping in the wind and that drag is going to shred that canvas top of that boat. You know, that's the picture of so many Christians. They're trying to hold on to that life, but yet Christ is trying to move them forward into things, and they're just going to get thrashed by the world trying to hold on. They're going to get their lives shaken apart, rattled apart. Amen. When you go into this new life with Christ, you better jump in 2 feet. You better stay 2 feet, because listen, it's not just for new Christians. It's mature ones that pick up drag along the way. They just pick up stuff. You know, they get radically delivered, they get a radical change, and then things start to slow down, so to speak, and they start to pick up, and they start to adopt habits. They start to pick up things that's just unneeded drag in their life, and that material is just going to thrash you in that wind. Praise the Lord. Don't be shaken apart because of something. See, I had to get off that boat, or I get out of my truck, go back to that boat, and I had to get up there, and I had to take that down. All right, because it was unneeded drag. It was getting thrashed, and I didn't want it to get destroyed. I'll tell you what, you don't want your life to get thrashed and destroyed because you've taken something down the road with you that you shouldn't have left in that life. Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. See, you're getting thrashed and things are breaking because you didn't take care of it. Praise the Lord. Or you picked it up along the way, you better put it away. All right, like I said, it's like trying to ride in the space between two train cars. You know, don't try to hold on to things that defile you, and then you're just going to get beat up. All right, and of course, we're still over here in Daniel 1:8. He determined in his heart first before anything ever happened. Like I said, it was a matter of survival. He knew he would not make it if he didn't get it resolved first in his heart. Praise the Lord. Folks, you are never going to have the right friends until you resolve in your heart first to have the right friends. You are not going to, you're not going to see things, you know, change in your finances till you resolve that nothing is going to come between you and God. That you are not going to let any job, you're not going to let anything come before you and the Lord. Amen. Yeah, it's a survival mechanism. All right? You will never be anything different until you resolve that thing in your heart first. Until you admit that it can't be like this any longer. Amen. Daniel knew that this easy world would not be easy on him. Amen. Folks, you better understand right here and right now, this world's not going to be easy on you. Not going to be easy on you. And so you're going to have to let go of things that you're holding on to from your old life before it shakes you apart, before it destroys something, before you don't survive any longer. Amen. Glory to God. So many people, they want things to be different, but they don't want to be different in their heart first. Praise the Lord. If you say, you know, if there's, you know, let's say an addiction. If there was some kind of addiction to alcohol or even cigarettes or whatever, God forbid something worse, you know, that thing is never going to change until you determine in your heart first, I'm going to be free of that thing. Until you dislike that so much that it disgusts you to even go that way. See, Daniel's like, it would disgust me to eat the king's food, to drink the king's wine. I'm not going to do it. Until you decide that things are going to be different in your heart. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And now look at verse 9. Look at Daniel 1:9. It says, now God brought Daniel into favor. God made sure, this is what you need to get a hold of. God made sure to take somebody like that and to move them into favor. He took the leadership under the king and made Daniel his favorite. Hallelujah. Daniel was moved into favor because God saw how determined Daniel was not to defile himself. See, what does it mean? When you determine not to let anything destroy your relationship with God, He's going to open up opportunities. He's going to make sure you're somebody's favorite. He's going to give leadership. He's going to give promotions. He's going to find somebody who can take better care of you. Praise the Lord. This is where favor came from, because Daniel determined ahead of time not to defile himself against God. See, what happened? Now, we're going to keep on reading here. Remember what happened? Daniel talked to this guy, the guy that God gave him favor with, and said, hey, I don't want to defile myself before my God. Can I just eat some veggies instead and drink water? And this guy had became great friends with Daniel. And he was the one that was in charge of bringing the king's food and the king's wine and forcing Daniel to eat and drink it. But God gave Daniel favor with this man. And remember what happened? If you keep on reading here in chapter 1, it says that Daniel said, hey, I don't want to defile myself before God. Can I just eat some veggies and drink some water? And the guy said, the king's going to have my head on a platter. If he finds out that I didn't feed you what he told me to feed, he's like, when you start looking all skinny and gaunt, he's like, they're going to know. And Daniel says, let's test it. For 10 days, I will eat nothing. Me and my buddies here will eat nothing but veggies and water, you know. And if we look any the worse after those 10 days, then you'll win your side. Then we'll eat that food or whatever, you know. I mean, he knew he wasn't going to have to. And so, you know what happened? After those 10 days, they looked better than everyone the rest. Why? God will give the person a way out. When someone is determined not to defile themselves against God, the Bible says God has to give them a way out of that temptation. There is no such thing as a place where you have no other option but to sin against God. When people say, well, I have no other option. See, that's the devil telling you that. I have no other option. I just have to miss church. I have no other option. I just have to do this. I have no other option. See, then you're calling God a liar. Hold your place there in Daniel chapter 1. Let me show you this. Boy, oh boy. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Praise the Lord. Well, but no, I have to do that. I have to. I know God doesn't like that, but I have to. I have no other choice. If that's what you believe, then you're believing a lie of the devil. If you're sincere about God, even if it looks like you have no other choice, God said, I will make sure to find another option for you, Daniel. I'll give you favor with that man. You talk to him about doing something else, and the guy went for it, and Daniel and his buddies ended up looking better. The Bible says they looked healthier and fatter. Yeah, praise the Lord. Yeah, so they looked healthy. They got a little meat on their bones, praise the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, look at this. It says, there has no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. So notice this, any temptation you're going through to not put God first, he says it's common. You are not unique. You are not in a unique situation where you are got your back up against the wall and God will understand if you put something else in front of him. God says any temptation to put something else first is just common to humanity. Any trial or trouble that you're going through, guess what? It's common. Somebody else is going through it right now. Someone else has been through something worse, and they got through it. Praise the Lord. It says, but such is common to man. But God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. God will give you a way. Every single time, if you have made the unqualified commitment, if you stood before God and said, you are going to be first no matter what. People say, well, I can't because I would lose this, or I'd lose a relationship, or I would lose a job, or I would lose this. He will find something better. He will always find a way of escape so that you cannot ever claim that you don't have a way of putting him first. Oh, praise the Lord. See, you know, the devil will come in and say, well, what if you can't drink anymore? You're not going to have any fun. Listen, before I knew Jesus, I drank a ton, and all I was depressed and lost. I haven't had a drink since January 18th of 2003, and these have been the best 15 plus almost 16 years of my life. Glory to God. I've never been any happier. I've never been any more fulfilled and satisfied than I am right now. Don't ever let the devil try to tell you that you're going to go unfulfilled. God says, I will make an escape for that temptation, and I will find a better life for you. See, folks, why am I saying all this? Because so many of God's people, listen, I asked this question at the beginning of service, and most of you said, yeah, I want God to use me. I want God to use me. But well, a lot of times Christians can't be used because they have something that they won't let go of. Something is in front of God in your life. And if you don't have that unqualified stand, like Daniel, if you don't have that, hey, I'll go without. Daniel's like, if I have to starve to death on the king's floor right now, I'll do it. But God is faithful. He said, Daniel, because you purposed in your heart, because you decided ahead of time you will do whatever it takes to honor God, he said, I'm going to make a way for you. I'm going to give that one that looks over you, I'm going to give you favor, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to do things right. Amen. God has a way. If you say, oh, I can't get out of something, I can't get out of this relationship, can't get out of this addiction, yes, you can. The question is, are you looking for the escape? Are you looking for the escape? So many Christians, they don't want it. They want to hold on to that baggage. You know, are you looking for the escape from it? Amen. Glory to God. See, now this is a perfect time to talk to God's people about God's perfect will versus his permissive will. Now, would God, let's ask this question. What if Daniel, you know, in order to prevent himself from starving to death, what if he would have eaten that food? Well, Daniel said it would have defiled himself. You know, but then of course there's other scriptures where we see in the scripture, in the New Testament says, you know, the meat is nothing. You know, you can eat it and it's fine. But obviously, I mean, Daniel felt in his conscience, he knew that he couldn't eat that meat or else he would defile himself. But what if Daniel would have eaten that meat and if he would have, you know, spared his life, would God have sent him to hell, you know, for that? No, he wouldn't have. Daniel may have moved into the permissible will of God temporarily, but he wouldn't have been in the perfect will of God. All right, we got to show you this in the Word where there's a difference between the permissive will of God and the perfect will of God. All right, because there's a lot of Christians that they're doing things that are permissible for a time, but they're not walking in the perfect will of God for their life. Go with me to Romans chapter 12. Let's take a look at this. You know, this is a great time to talk about the perfect will of God versus the permissive will. Some of you maybe have never even heard about this before. Go to Romans 12, and let's start in verse 1. Romans 12, 1. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The word service means worship. You could say it this way, to make your body acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of worship. The first thing we can do for God is keep our bodies clean. Amen. Keep the wrong stuff out. Amen. Praise the Lord. Also, how many of you know we're offering our bodies a sacrifice here tonight when we praise Him, when we lift our hands, when we worship Him, and so on? Praise the Lord. He says, make sure that you don't defile your body before God. Now, this is New Testament. In verse 2, it says, and be not conformed to this world. Sounds like Daniel. Daniel said, I'm not doing what the Babylonians do. I'm not doing it. Daniel said, I'm going to be in the perfect will of God no matter what it takes. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Notice another way you could say this verse, so that you would know what is good for you, what is permissible with God, and what is perfect with God. How many of you know there's things that are permissible with God, but they're not perfect? All right. How many of you know somebody who's a baby Christian, when they come to Christ, they have stuff in their life? Was that anybody here? You know, have you ever come, you know, when you remember when you came to the Lord, there was stuff in your life that you knew, you know, maybe you didn't know at first, but you came to the Lord, and as you started to learn the Bible, you realized that things were going to have to change, all right? When I came to Jesus, all of my addictions did not change in 24 hours. I mean, I came to Jesus, and there was still beer in my life. There was still wrong ways of thinking, all this stuff. How many of you know that those things will be permissible for a time, but God will not allow you to go that way forever? I'm not saying that God condoned that or just because I was a baby Christian, but because I didn't yet know, I did not yet have the conviction, I did not yet have my mind renewed, I was very much conformed to the image of the world. There were some things that were permitted for a while, but after a while, the permissible will of God is only temporary. All right? The permissible will of God can be temporary, especially for a new believer, but also mature Christians start to get into the permissible will of God. They start to choose things for themselves. They could start a business that God never called them to. You know, they could start a relationship that God never called them to, and God will permit that for a while, but it's not His perfect will. You do not want to live in God's permissible will only. You want to live in His perfect will. The perfect will is His highest and best. His perfect will is to do what's written in His Word. His perfect will is what He speaks to you in your heart and tells you what to do. All right? If you only live in the permissible will of God, you will get hurt. God will permit certain things for a while for a baby Christian, or for someone that's making a mistake, you know, doing something that isn't the will of God. He'll permit it for a little while, but you cannot live in that permissible will forever without getting hurt. Are we getting a hold of this? So now, you know, as I'm studying this and I'm meditating on it, I want to look at my life and see what in my life is perfect, what in my life is permissible. Because you will find both in your life if you will scour your life. You'll find yourself real easy. I have found myself tempted, to get into certain investments. I've been tempted to get involved in certain businesses and things like that because that, you know, interests me. Or maybe you just have a desire to make more money or something like that. And, you know, if you go out and do those things, that might have been the will. You know, I'm talking about my life now. If I would have went out and, you know, done some of those things, God would have allowed it for a little while. But it wouldn't have been His perfect will. It would have been His permissive will. All right, here's another example. When I was first asked to pastor this church, Pastor Michael told me, he said, you can pastor this church and keep your teaching job if that's what you feel you want to do. And I'd already heard from heaven exactly 1 week before. I didn't know I was about to be asked to pastor the church, but the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, this is your last year as a school teacher. I knew, that's what that meant. I told my wife, and she thought, you know, you better get in there and start praying, because it was a job, and you know what? It was a good job, and, you know, I went up against a lot of applicants for that job, and it just seemed like a godsend, and now here it was. God was telling me that it was coming to an end, and I came out, and I said, God told me this is my last year as a teacher. And he told me that same thing every day for a week straight leading up to my conversation with Pastor Michael. And then Pastor Michael asked me to pastor this church. And then I knew. And then when he said that, he says, you can keep your teaching job and pastor at the same time. I already had my answer that I was to relinquish my teaching job to pastor full time. Why? I could have kept that teaching job and I would have stayed in the permissible will of God. Actually, the Holy Ghost said to me, he said, if you would have stayed in both, both would have suffered. Because, I mean, remember what was going on if you were here in this church, you know, back then? I mean, this church went from a church of about 50 people to 250 to 300 in just a couple of years. I mean, the church grew, you know, so quick in everything that was going on. And I realized afterward, what if I would have been trying to keep that teaching job? You know what I mean? What if I would have just stayed in the permissible will of God? Things would have gotten damaged. Things would not have worked. You know, and when you stay in the permissible will of God, if something's permissible, God will allow it for a little while. He'll bless you the best he can for a little while, but he will not bless you forever if it's your plan, your idea, or if it's just permissible. Amen. That word acceptable there in Romans 12, 2, it means permissible. All right, you got to find out what's good for you, what's the permissible will of God, and what's the perfect will of God. The perfect will of God for my life is to be a pastor. And every time I have thought about doing a little something else on the side, God stops me and reminds me that's not his perfect will for my life. Amen. The perfect will of God is where you want to be. And if you're going to be in the perfect will of God, you got to make the hard decisions. You got to be held by nothing. You know what I mean by that? You cannot be tied down to a big salary. You cannot be tied down to just a piece of property. You cannot be tied down by anything. Every day of my life, I go before God and I'll just look up to heaven and I'll say, Lord, whatever you want me to do. You know what my consecration prayer to the Lord is? Lord, if you wanted me to start a church in Manhattan, I'll do it. You know why I say that? Because that's about as worst you could ever call me to. Put me downtown New York City? That, no thanks. But see, I know I have that resistance in my heart, and so what do I say? Lord, your perfect will. You know, I love where I live. I love pastoring this church. I love, you know, everything that's going around in my life, but I tell the Lord every day of my life, Lord, if you have something else, I'll go. You know, and of course, there's naturally no plans for that right now. I'm just saying, are you humble? Are you sincere before the Lord? Are you willing before God? Because if there's something in your life that you would not give up for the Lord, then I tell you what, you are not in his perfect will. You know, I'll look at things like, you know, things that I have that I enjoy, and I will say, and I catch myself enjoying them. And how many of you know God wants you to enjoy nice things? All right, but I'll catch myself enjoying it, or, you know, you catch yourself like, man, this is cool. I really like this. And when I start to get in that mode, I'll stand and say, Lord, you speak to me. If for some reason this thing has my heart more than it should, it will go down the road. Amen. You know, or sometimes I'll just offer things up to God that I have no thought about, things that I just enjoy, whether it's hunting. I don't mind telling you, and if you're not a hunter and that bothers you, don't send me any letters. You know what I mean? But I bring that to the Lord every year. If you want me to stop this, it'll stop. You know, I don't believe so. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. That's good news, eh, guys? You know, but, you know, I'm just saying, you know, I take things in my life and I offer them up before God all the time. If there's something that makes you so scared to offer it, have you offered your job up to God? He may have zero plans of doing anything different. That's probably the case, but have you offered? Have you offered, you know, whether it's a home that you enjoy living in, whether it's a job you have, whether it's something nice that you have or something you collect or just something that's personal to you, have you offered it before God? And what that mean, I don't mean bring it to church or give it to the church or something. I mean when you go before God, say, Father, I offer this to you. If you have something different for me, I will do whatever it takes because I am not tied to anything. I'm not held by anything that I love or enjoy more than I'm held to the plan and the perfect will of God. Come on now. See, people will jump in there and they'll get these ideas about business. They'll get these ideas about investment. They'll get this idea about new jobs and, you know, new this, new that. I'll tell you what, anything that takes you out of the house of God, there's your answer. You know, and I know I'm preaching to the choir because you're here on a Wednesday night. But I mean, so many Christians are like, I'm trying to find out if this is God's will for me. I mean, I'm never going to be able to go to church again if I take this job, but I'm trying to find out if this is God's will. God will never violate his word to give you another job. Oh, but it would make so much more money, and we'd be able to do this and do that. Daniel said, I'll starve before I'll defile myself before God. Amen. So perfect will versus permissive will. Amen. The permissible will of God is when God will allow you to live in a certain situation as you renew your mind, but it is not his ultimate plan for you. The permissible will is temporary. It's not the highest and best. The permissible will of God will eventually run out, and if you stay there, you'll find yourself in a dangerous place. Go in your life. Say, Father, is this perfect will of God? Is this permissible will of God? I do that. I've done that for a long time. I mean, believe me, my heart, I'll just stay here forever. I could just enjoy this life, but I'll tell you what, I don't want my thoughts and my preferences to get in the way. Father, your perfect will. Your perfect will. You know, the Lord was dealing in my heart about, and this is going to come as a surprise because I haven't said this to anybody. I haven't even said anything to my wife. And you know, I was kind of, you ever had those conversations with God in your heart? You know, you talk to God. See, you know, a lot of people, you know, they don't think it's strange, you know, when you say, I talk to God, but they'll think it's strange when you say he talks to you, all right? And so I was having a conversation, you know, in my heart with the Lord, and I'll just be honest, naturally speaking, I do not have a desire to go overseas and go to the nations, you know what I mean, and preach in other countries and so on. And then when I was having that conversation with the Lord, I said, I have no natural desire, but again, I was consecrating myself before the Lord. I said, but if you want me to go somewhere, you know, Pastor Michael said something one time, and it stuck to me, and the Lord reminded me of it during this conversation. And Pastor Michael, he said this, if someone invites me to preach, I will always go unless the Lord stops me, you know? And that came to my heart like, oh, dear. Oh, dear. Oh, dear. And, of course, wouldn't you know it, a day or two later, the church gets an email from Africa wanting me to come preach in Africa. I'm not going. So, Pastor, wait a minute. No, I mean, of course, we have people watching our websites all the time, and we get a lot of, you know, invitations, you know, and there's no way to really search down the credibility of that, you know. I mean, I will do whatever God says, but there's going to be a credible open door, not just a random email, you know what I mean, in broken English. You know, I say, well, there's a random email in broken English. I'm just going to Africa. Yeah, you go and get yourself hurt. You know what I mean? You know, but I mean, a legitimate, you know, true thing. I was saying that to consecrate myself before the Lord. Lord, if there is a legitimate place in this world that you want me to preach, you know, there was this couple from the Philippines that had contacted the church and just kept contacting. I'm just like, you know what I mean? They live out there in the Philippines. And I said, you know, and I remembered that. And I said, Lord, if you want me to go to some, you know, desert island out there in the Philippines, I'll go. I'll go. I don't feel like he's telling me to go. Yes. But I'm just talking about having the willingness. I'm not those guys. I know so many pastors, and they get themselves hurt. I've seen a lot of things go bad because everyone's like, oh, we're going to the nations, and they're going on sightseeing tours. You don't go travel the nations for a sightseeing tour, and just because you go and color with a couple of kids for 2 hours in the morning, that's not a missionary trip. Sorry to bust your bubble. Well, we're going on a missionary trip. Yeah, we went and saw all the animals. What'd we do? What would you do for a missionary? What'd you do for Jesus? Oh, we had a vacation Bible school for an hour and a half one morning. That was our mission. You could do that in Allen Park. If you're going to go on a missionary trip, you're going to preach the gospel. You're going to lay hands on the sick. You're going to preach the word of God. You're going to teach and influence. Well, anyhow, perfect will of God. You better make sure it's the perfect will. What I'm talking about is being willing. About being willing. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. God can permit a baby Christian to live a certain way. He may permit a mature Christian to make certain life choices. All right. But he will not put up with it forever if it's not his perfect will. Praise the Lord. All right. And so now let's go back to Daniel chapter 1. Glory to God. You getting something out of this? You need to, you know, go in your life, take a look at the things in your life. Are they perfect or are they just permissible? If it's permissible, you know, if there's something in your life that's just permissible, you know, you better watch out because that will run out. You cannot stay in the permissible will of God forever. You know, if there's something that's taking you away from God's house, if there's something that's taking you away from serving in God's house, you better start asking the Lord about it. You know, many of you know my story. I mean, there was jobs I had to quit. I worked with my parents. I worked in their company. You know, when this church started in September of 2003, I knew I was supposed to be a part of it, but I was gone like every other weekend. It was our main source of income for me and my wife. And I made pretty decent money at that time. I was making anywhere between $700 and $1,000 a week, you know, working for my parents' company. And Pastor Michael said, we're starting a church in Jamestown. I was part of the help, you know, the ministry of helps, my wife and I in the Fredonia Church. We knew we were supposed to be part of the Jamestown Church. I didn't know I would pastor it, but we just knew we were supposed to help. And I had to go to my parents and say, I got to give up this job. I mean, you know, when you leave somebody that you love and you care about and you feel like you're leaving them high and dry, you know what I mean? I went through that. You know, people weren't thrilled about it. You know, and also, what I did is I became a substitute teacher. I went from making $700 to $1,000 a week to making anywhere between $70 and about $150 a week, you know? And my wife and I, you know, during those days, I mean, people really didn't know it, but I mean, we were living off peanut butter. You know, jelly was a real luxury. Every once in a while, we'd have a box of Lucky Charms. Glory to God, you know. Ramen noodles, that's what we did. But, you know, I look back at those days, I'm so glad that we were willing to do whatever it took. And so I'm just asking you here tonight, have you made the unqualified commitment? Or are you just living in that space between your life with Jesus and some baggage from the past? You know what I mean? Or are you just getting crushed? I'll tell you what, I lived a life, I was just getting crushed between those two forces. You know, when you're running from God and you know it, you will never be happy, you will never be satisfied, you'll always be depressed. You will never be happy until you just go ahead and jump in with 2 feet forward and go all the way in for God. Because so many Christians, this is like, well, I don't know, I'm stringing along. And we're living in the day and the time where we are getting so soft about salvation. We think that people can just come to Jesus, oh, as long as they say the prayer, then let's just leave them the way they are for years and let's never encourage them to change. You can't do that. Come on now. We're getting soft. I mean, Christians all over. I mean, we're not finding too many Daniels in the body of Christ anymore. Let's let God find plenty of us right here. Amen. Yeah. Praise the Lord. If I'm not stirring you up, I'm stirring me up. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Amen. And so now we're back over here, you know, and this is, wow, it's 8 o'clock already. I was going to take you to the next level of what Daniel did. I was going to take you to chapter 2 and chapter 3. That's all right. I think we got the point. Amen. So many people, I want the favor of God. I want to be used by God. They want, you know, verse 9, you know, Daniel 1:9. They want the favor. They want the promotion. They want to be noticed. But did you do verse 8? You know what I mean? Are you willing to let go of anything and everything? Are you willing to go before God and offer up the things that are the most precious in your life? I'll be honest. When I was younger, when I didn't know Jesus, I traveled all over the place. And now that I'm a pastor, I like to be right here. I like to be right here. You know, back in the day, if someone would have said, hey, let's go to Africa, let's go around the world, I was game. I would live by the seat of my pants back then to do things like that. But now I feel like I'm called to be here. I'm called to be in a local church. And if God, but you know, the last thing I naturally want to do, see, I better watch how I say this. God hears me. Oh my goodness. When you start saying, oh, I don't like to do that for God. I don't want to do that. That's what he's going to say. Oh, really? Well, I want you to do that. So let's just leave it right there. Father, I am willing. I say before the Lord, I say before this company here tonight, if it's, you know, to start a church in New York City, I'll do it. If it's to travel to the continent of Africa, I'll do it. If it's to stay right here forever, I'll do it. You know, if it's whatever, you know, naturally, if it's to start another church, I'll do it. If it's to go further into Pennsylvania, down towards Meadville, down towards Pittsburgh, I'll do it. You know, whether I start it, I'm not saying I have to pastor. I don't know. I'm just saying, you know, let's just have the heart that says, God, here we are. Let's do it. I want to be in God's perfect will. I don't want to be that piece of canvas getting just destroyed in the wind because I'm trying to hold on, dragging things into my new life with Jesus. Praise the Lord. You get some help here tonight? I want to be Daniel. I want God to look at me, and I want God to look at you and this church and say, there's somebody I could use. There's somebody that they have purposed and determined in their heart. Folks, if you want your finances to change, what are you doing to sow that into your heart? You want God to increase you? What are you meditating in the Word about increase? Because you will only become something on the outside what you first become on the inside. Get filled with God's word of increase, then he can increase you. You know, what you're believing God for. You know, if you're believing God for a house, do you know there's scriptures for that? You have to get that in your heart first. You have to get filled with God's word on that topic first, and then it'll manifest on the outside. You want to be used by God, then you got to get filled in your heart first. You got to resolve, determine. You want something to change. I see Christians all the time. They're just sitting around hoping that lightning strikes in their favor. And just all of a sudden, God just opens up the earth and coughs out your future and your fortune. It doesn't work like that. The reason why God cannot manifest things on the outside for you is because you haven't put anything on the inside of you. This young 12-year-old or roughly that age, Daniel, he said, I purpose in my heart ahead of time, I'm going to be a man of excellence. What an amazing thing. He said, I'm going to be someone that won't defile myself before God. And God said, look at that young man. I'm going to use him to change the world. And in Jamestown, New York, 2,800 years later, they're still going to be preaching about this man. Praise the Lord. That's a life of influence. But if you want it, you better do verse 8. Amen. If you want verse 9, you better do verse 8. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray, and let's just worship the Lord. We're going to get ready to take up our offering here tonight. Father God, we love you. We praise you. Father, the heart of this message tonight, Daniel 1, 8, and 9. Father, we see this young man, a child. Your word calls him a child at that point. And Father, history tells us that he was somewhere at least 8 years old, at most maybe 13 or 14. A very, very young person. And he had the wherewithal to say that he was not going to defile himself no matter what. And Father, he became one of the most excellent men that have ever walked this earth. Father, we just praise you. And Father, I want to pastor a Daniel church. Father, I want to be a Daniel. I believe I'm standing in a congregation of people that want to be Daniels. They're not going to be happy with your permissible will. They want your perfect will. They don't just want something that you will allow for a season. They want to have your highest and best. Father God, we thank you for favor. But Father, it doesn't happen randomly. It happens because there's a decision in our heart that you will be first. Father, we bring all that we have, all that we experience in this life, and Father, we offer it and we consecrate it before you. Father, whether it was our homes or our jobs or our relationships, we offer it to you. Father, we take all that we are and we put it on the altar, and Father, if it does not pass your law, then we don't want it. Father, if there be something in my life that owns me more than you do, then I don't want it. Father, if there's something in our lives, this church, if there's a focus, if there's a direction that is not your perfect will, then we don't want it. And Father, we know that you're only blessing your perfect will. Father, we just glorify you. We give you all the praise and all the glory. And Father, I wonder how many of your people today would say what Daniel said. If I have to starve, I'd rather starve than defile myself before God. Father, we just thank you. We just praise you tonight. Our hearts are sold out to you. We just give you all the praise and all the glory. Father, we just love to give to you tonight. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to sow into the house of God. Father, every time we sow good seed into good ground, harvest is imminent. Father, we thank you for our church family. We thank you for this opportunity. We just give you all the praise and all the glory. Father, I command your blessing upon each one here tonight. Father, you're so faithful to us. You're so good to us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Brothers, you want to serve the people? Glory to God. Well, I tell you what, I'm excited about studying Daniel's life. I'm looking forward to our Sunday school here that's going to start up technically next month. You know, it's already, you know, August 1st today. Can you believe it? Glory to God. But I look at this man's life, you know, and I look at Daniel's life, and I just say this every time I start reading the book of Daniel. I want to be like that man. I want to be that man. I want, you know, God to say, I can use him to do anything because he's so sold out. Amen. Is there anybody else that has that heart? All right, five of you, glory to God. All right, well, we got a rip-roaring church on our hands. Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Praise the Lord. Let's just give him some praise and glory, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we glorify you. We magnify you. Father, you are faithful. Father, you are sold out to us. Father, we got to ask ourselves, are we sold out to you? And Father, I just say, I believe this church is. And Father, we're growing more in that direction every day. Father, we just bless you. We praise you. Father, we thank you. And Father, I just give you all the praise. Father, we give you all the glory. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. You are dismissed.